Our Bible reading is taken from the book of Genesis, not chapter 24 as down in the sheet, but chapter 26. So we're reading from Genesis chapter 26 and basically the first 25 verses, although missing out verses 8 to 11. Now there was a famine in the land, beside the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I will tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." And from there he went to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." And Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading from his word.
We're looking this morning at Isaac and taking a bird's eye view maybe of Isaac's life and finding what might be significant in that life. You might like to turn again to Genesis chapter 26, although we'll be looking briefly at other chapters as well, but in chapter 26, the passage we read, we find some very interesting points in Isaac's life. While you're turning that and holding that, I just want to tell you that when I was in South Thailand some years ago, many years ago, back in the early 70s, there was a man came one day off the street, and he was walking along and he came into the house where we were living, and he called me by name, which in Thai is Ajahn Itsara, being my Thai name. So he called out and he said he wanted to speak with me. And he wanted to ask me something and talk together. So he came in. I thought I vaguely recognized him. I thought I'd seen him somewhere before. But anyway, we sat down with the inevitable cool glass of water there in the heat. And very quickly, he said, "I want to know your God." And it kind of struck me at the moment, my God, he wants to know my God. And we talked a while, we talked I think an hour or more about different things, and I found in this man a hunger, a desire to know. He'd had contact with other Christians and talked to them, and somebody had sent him along to come and ask me some of the questions that he had been asking them. Well, at the end of our time of conversation, I asked him if he was ready to pray and ask the Lord to forgive his sins and come into his life. And he said, yes, he was. He wanted to do that. Well, as soon as we'd prayed, he then said, "Well, I really must get back to work." And I thought, oh dear, here I've kept this lad an hour and a half about, and he's meant to be working. So I said, "Where are you working?" And he said, "It's at Santi's tailor shop." Well, Santi, the owner of this shop, was a new believer a year or maybe 2 years earlier that I had been discipling and developing in Bible studies, and he had sent him up. And he worked there as one of the apprentice tailors in the back of the shop, which was mostly girls, but one or two boys as well. And he had become impressed with this man's life and testimony and of one or two of the other Christians, and had come up and asked this. He then went back to the shop, and I heard later that he went into the shop and Santi, the tailor, said to him, "Well, Gassem, what have you done? What happened?" And he said, "I have asked God to come into my life, to forgive my sin and come into my life." And somebody, there were two or three people in the shop, and somebody there turned and asked, "What God is that?" And he said, "Ajahn Itsarat's God." Now, I wonder, do you think God minds? Do you think God would be pleased to be known as the God of Ian Murray, with all his faults and all his failures? Do you think he would be pleased to be known as your God? "Oh, but I'm nobody special. It's different." People like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to say he's the God of Abraham, well, that has rich meaning. But the God of Ian Murray, the God of Margaret or Jim or whatever, do you think he would mind? At present, we are looking at this series in the prophets and patriarchs of the Old Testament. And last week, we considered the God of Abraham. And of course, this man of great faith. And later, we'll be looking at the God of Jacob, the man who was a twister and a deceiver, but was brought back to God. What a great God he is, too. And if he can be a God of Jacob, then yes, any of us are included. But in between Abraham and Jacob is Isaac. And several times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have indeed the phrase, "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And when Jesus himself was talking about the people not knowing the scriptures or the power of God, and he was disputing with them about what happens after we're in heaven, who will be married to who, if somebody's had several wives or several husbands, and at that time he says, "About the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." He was happy to be called the God of Isaac. Now, I'm sure you all remember who Isaac was. But what was significant about Isaac's life? He wasn't a great man, hero of the faith, like Abraham. He didn't do terrible, wild things, tricking and deceiving people like Jacob, and then come back gloriously to God in prayer and repentance. What was Isaac? Who was he? An insignificant person in between two great patriarchs of old. So when you think of Isaac, what do you think of? What do you think of when you think of Isaac? Abraham's name means a father of nations. The promises of God came to him for generations to come. Jacob, the twister that God changed and straightened out. But Isaac means laughter. Was he then a young man of laughter? No, it doesn't appear so. It was his parents who laughed, not Isaac. It was his parents who laughed when they had a son at their old age. They laughed, so they called him laughter, because they laughed. They were happy. They were joyful. It wasn't anything to do with Isaac. Well, let's take a quick look at this life and see if there's anything to learn and discover that we can. Now, for instance, in chapter 21, we have his birth. His birth to parents of old age. Abraham and Sarah were old, and they laughed with joy when Isaac was born. Well, that was nothing to do with Isaac. He didn't do anything significant at his birth. He happened to be there, and that was about all. And he was probably raised, spoilt, and coddled by the many servants in this wealthy family. Abraham, on his adventures, in charge of his great estate, not lands, but people, and his wealth, and his cattle, and everything else, probably didn't give him a lot of time. So he hasn't done anything significant so far. But then when he's about his early 20s, he goes off with his father up a mountain. And he goes to this mountain, and his father takes him along on this trip. And he goes up there, and his father has been called by God to go to this mountain and to take a sacrifice there, to sacrifice his son. This son that is the promise of God. Here is a real test coming, but it's primarily a test of Abraham. It's also a test of Isaac, though, as we'll see. His father takes him off and goes, and then Isaac asks a question on the way. He's not unobservant or dumb exactly, and he asks this question. He says, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Now, Isaac wasn't dumb. Particularly when they came to the bottom of the mountain and everybody was left behind and they went up. And here's Isaac, this young man in his 20s, carrying the faggots and the fire lighters and whatever else, and he going up with his dad. His father has given him the answer. He doesn't need to repeat it. God will provide the sacrifice. And so they go up the mountain. A test of Abraham's faith. Yeah, but I think, or at least I wonder, what was happening in Isaac's mind? But he was a gentle fellow, maybe spoilt and coddled, and probably had learned to obey his dominant dad in times like this. Submissive, unquestioning obedience to his father, trusting that his father had a word from the Lord, and he was prepared to trust that. And so they go on up the mountain. But what about when eventually he is tied and trussed up and put on the altar? He doesn't even bleed. Not a whisper, as far as we know. Maybe he did grumble or mumble, I don't know, but it doesn't say so. Amazingly accepting of the faith of another person, of his father, trusting the word of God that had come to him through another. That's the key of this first point. Trusting the word of God that has come to us through others. That's how most of us get the word of God. We're not great trailblazers. We are ordinary people, everyday situations, and we are asked to trust the word of God that has come through others. That was a major step in Isaac's life. And then it goes on to that amazing chapter in chapter 24 about his marriage. Well, by this time, his father is getting worried because Isaac is 40 years old, and the promises of God were that his descendants would be greater than the stars in the heaven or the sand on the seashore, and they would be uncountable. And here's Isaac, 40 years old, and he still hasn't even got a girlfriend. What are we going to do, he says. What can we do about this? And so he arranges a marriage. And although he seems at first to be manipulating and coming in again and taking over even from God, there's an amazing steps of faith in what he does. First, he trusts that God will lead him to the right bride for Isaac. And he calls his servant, a trusted servant, a man of God, a man of prayer, a man of faith as well. Lived with Abraham. This man, probably the servant mentioned earlier, who came from Damascus, that Abraham had picked up en route in his travels. And here he is. He sends him off back to the old country to find a bride from his own people. Interesting, isn't it? And this man goes off and prays and seeks God for guidance. You see, there's faith all through this. But where's Isaac in it all? It's his wedding, after all. He's back there in his tent at home, probably still being coddled a bit by the servants. And then Rebecca comes and arrives to be his bride. Abraham entrusted this task to his servant. You'll note he didn't send Isaac to find a wife back in the old country, even at 40 years of age, but he sends for him. So what's Isaac done in this? What Isaac has done here is accepts the people that God puts in his life. He accepts Abraham's leading and guidance as his father. He accepts Rebecca, especially when he hears the story of God's guidance and leading, bringing her to him. He accepts other people and their guidance. That's a hard thing to do. We are ordinary people. Are we accepting those in our families that are maybe difficult to live with? Are we accepting the places, the family, the church, the people, the neighborhood where God has placed us? Are we truly accepting in heart? And those that come and say, this is the way we should go. This is what we should do in our church life. This is how we should run a special meeting. This is how we should do this and do that. Are we accepting that God is leading others so that we can follow? We're ordinary people. We're the followers. That was the second thing that we see in Isaac's life. The third thing is a bit different. Abraham dies. We've reached chapter 25 now, and Abraham dies, and this is going to be the real test, because we've seen that Isaac is very much under his father, under the dominance of this powerful man of faith who was willing and ready to pioneer in the name of the Lord God. And so he dies, and Isaac moves to place called Beer Lahairoi. And soon after that, the twins are born. Esau and Jacob are born. And soon after that, or maybe it was sometime, a famine comes in the land. And that's where we join the story in our reading. A famine came into the land. And here this famine meant that Isaac was having trouble up in the hills, and so he moved down to the valley, into Philistine country. And he went down there and to this place called Gerar. And then something happens. Now here's Isaac's chance to be a man. His father is dead. Sarah, his mother, is dead. And he's now the head of the clan. How will he stand? Maybe he'll do something important now. Well, he does something important, but it's the wrong kind of thing. They move down to this place, and he is worried that Rebecca, his wife, is so very beautiful. So he tells lies. Says she's not his wife, she's his sister. Now, Abraham's father had done the same thing on two occasions in his life. And Isaac would have known that. And he would have known that God had forgiven Abraham and continued to bless him. So Isaac had no excuse. No excuse. Friends, this is getting more and more like us all the time. We trust God. We try to accept the people around us. But instead of standing and continuing to trust the Word of God and the power of God to keep us and take us forward in the face of difficulties, we start to tell lies and we start to deceive and we sin in one way or another. Isaac has done just that. And he's found out by the heathen king. And he's rebuked by the heathen king. I've heard of Christians who say they trust the Lord, who say they go to church regularly. And I've heard of some who have been rebuked by non-Christians for the type of lives that they live outside the church, at work, or wherever else. The same situation. The world is watching us. They're looking at us, particularly if we name the name Christ and Christian. They're watching us. And as soon as we put a foot wrong, yes, they'll see, they'll know, and they're judging Jesus Christ and our God by the way that we are living. And here's Isaac. With no excuse, he fails in what looks like a simple thing. But he obviously pulls back, and he obviously must have repented of that, because God continues to bless him. But even so, he's there, the money comes in, he increases his wealth, and he goes and digs a well. And it's very interesting that this story is in the same chapter. He goes and digs this well outside of Gerar, up the valley a bit, and he goes up there and he says, right, I'll move out of the town and I'll dig a well. One, a well that my father dug. He's still under some influence of his father. And he digs this well and he pulls all the rubbish out that the people had put in it. But then the local shepherds see, hey, there's a good well there, and there's something good at the bottom of it. There's fresh water. Wonderful. Here's this good water. Hey, we want that. We were here first. We lived here first. And they started an argument and a fight. And Isaac says, gentle Isaac, all right, you can have it. And he moves on to another well that Isaac had built. And he clears out all the rubbish and the dirt and the filth. And he gets fresh water. And again the people argue. And so it goes on until last he gets a well. And nobody's around, nobody's arguing. He's further away. And the fresh water comes bubbling up. The lies in his life, the sin in his life, was the way the chapter started. The rubbish has to be taken out so that we can have the life water. The water of life. That God can give us in our spiritual lives. We too have to take the rubbish out, just as Isaac had to take the rubbish out of the wells to get to the life water. That is so important, so important for the livestock, for the crops, for living on the edge of the desert like that. Later on, he blesses his sons. And even as he blesses his son, this guileless man is hoodwinked by his son Jacob, who steals the blessing of his brother. So we have Isaac trusting the word of God, accepting the people around about. And when he fell into sin, he took the rubbish out of his life to get the water of life from God. So what have we learned about Isaac? A good man, gentle, submissive, agreeable, peaceful, maybe colorless, but uncomplaining, under the shadow of his father, never did anybody any harm. Unfortunately, some people stopped right there, like Isaac, and they say, I believe in God. I have to put up with my family. I never did anybody any harm. Do you think God is my God? Well, Isaac didn't stop there. That wasn't enough. He was obedient. He was trusting. He put his life at his father's disposal when he knew of the word of the Lord. And he was taken to the point of sacrifice and his cross, we might say. He was patient and gentle, so patient that he wouldn't fight with his neighbors over water, which was a very important possession there on the edge of the desert. He was weak, though, and fearful, and he sacrificed his wife's honor for his own safety. He was so guileless that he let his son, chief, the older brother, out of his blessing. But he had a firm reliance on the word of God. He accepted those that God brought into his life, and he took out the rubbish and the sin and received the water of life. So God is happy to be known as the God of Isaac. An ordinary person, weak in some ways, colorless, but yet God is happy to be the God of Isaac. If we trust him, if we accept the circumstances where he places us, if we take out the rubbish of our lives and hand our lives over to him, he will give us the water of life, eternal life. And he'll be happy to be known as your God too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this, your word. Thank you, our Father. We are proud to know that you are willing to be our God. So cleanse us, revive us, stir us afresh, that in our trusting we too might be obedient. In our acceptance we might show the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives and not face the rebukes of non-Christians, but to live with the reward and the well done of the God who is prepared to be our Father and our God too. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.